I want us to turn to a verse that is of utmost importance to us. Because in this verse, what it says is what pure and undefiled religion is. And this verse is found in the book of James. The book of James. A great book. The verse is James 1 and in verse 27. And it says this: pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I'm going to read that again. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, I will say that most of the time that I've heard this verse, and also most of the time that I've preached and referenced this verse, is that I focused on the first half, which is that we ought to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And we should. Absolutely, we should. Because James says that this is pure and undefiled religion. And let me just take a moment and say that I think the word religion gets a bad name. Because if I would have asked you, who's into religion? Probably almost nobody would have raised their hand. But it's interesting that James says, he doesn't say pure and undefiled faith, pure and undefiled Christianity. He says pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. So religion, if it's false religion, if it's ceremonial religion devoid of the Father and Jesus, then yes, that is a bad religion. But there is good religion, and James is telling us what is good. So the second half of this verse is that we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Now, when you think about being unspotted, it's not a term that we really use much in our modern vernacular, is it? Well, I see that you are spotted. Okay. You better avoid that spot over there. Okay. So what does it actually mean? What does it actually mean? The word unspotted could be translated unblemished, free from censure. You know, if you censure somebody, you're expressing severe disapproval. Like if they try to censure a politician, they're basically saying, we disapprove of that guy. Okay? Irreproachable, or could be also faultless. Free from vice. Vice being immoral or wicked behavior. And this is a good one. Unsullied. Unsullied. Okay, which basically just means not spoiled. You could also say that unspotted means without stain, without fault, without defect, without soil, and undefiled. Those are some other ways you could translate. So if you think about that, being unspotted from the world, what would be some examples that you would think of, which would be ways in which we would get spotted? Anybody? Okay, in the broadest term, we will say sin. Carnality, is that what it was? Okay, others? Over here? Okay, propaganda of our culture. Materialism. R-rated movies. Others? Idolatry? Okay. Profanity? Gossip? Ooh, this is an ugly list. Excessive video games. Drunkenness. Worry. Sexual immorality. Did somebody say cell phones? Okay, we're going to say inappropriate cell phones. Okay? Because I'm keeping my cell phone. Back in the back.
according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life.
Good answer, Pastor. Bad company. Not the rock group, but the bad company. Worldly music. Did somebody say greediness? Somebody said murder? Humanistic views. Loving the world. This is an educated biblical group. Okay, abortion. Complaining. Delighting in evil. Did somebody say whining? That's a good one. Okay, others. Gluttony. Vanity. Okay. Pride. Covetousness, is that what was one? Proud. Look. Okay, we're done. We could fill the board, could we not? But we are not going to fill the board. Because I need a little more room, right? Got to spare some room here. So look at that board for a moment. When you look at that board, how do you feel? You feel spotted. Somebody said guilty. All right. How many people think that I'm guilty of one of these? Okay. Hey, I'm preaching. I get to ask the questions. Okay. Brainard, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you like my shirt? You do? I mean, it's not great, but it's okay. Okay, I want you to come up here. What are you holding?
A Sharpie, a red Sharpie.
That's right. That's not after me, because there's no C in there. It's just Sharpie, okay? I want you to take that pen, and I want you to make a spot on my shirt. I can't see it. Can you see it? Cal? Oh, look at Cal's like this. Is this a Sharpie marker?
Yes.
That one's green. Go ahead and make a mark. Anybody else want to try? Barb, that was a very quick hand. Get up here. Get up here. Come on. This one's black. Make a mark. Okay, that's enough, Barb. Now, what's cool is that for the rest of the sermon, you have to look at me and I don't have to look at myself. We get soiled, don't we? We get spotted. But what did the verse say? What is pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father? Is that we what? Is that we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. How are we doing with that? How are we doing with that? What often happens when we get spotted? It's in the recesses of our mind and our heart. They're hidden. A lot of people can't see them. And one thing we learn in this world is that we get good at hiding our sin. We get good at hiding our spots, don't we? What if for one day your spots were exposed on your shirt? Have you ever thought about that before? I haven't, until last night. Thank the Lord that our spots and our sins can be not just covered up, but that they can be removed. And how far do they get removed? As far as the east is from the west. But not for the rest of this sermon. For me. See, the command is that we would be unspotted from the world. But we just went over the very things that cause us to be spotted. Let's turn to the verse that Pastor David quoted in 1 John 2. Because I think we need to understand better. Knowing that this is the instruction that we are as pure and undefiled religion. James is basically saying, look, throw everything else away. This is something we have to get right. Pure and undefiled religion is that we would spend time visiting the orphans and the widows in their trouble. And to the degree that we have time and resources and prayer to do that, we should be doing that. But we also are commanded that we would keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Because we know what it's like when we go out in the world and we pick up a spot. We pick up a stain. We pick up some dirt. We pick up a defect. And it causes us to not be the same anymore because we have been defiled. We have been soiled. We have been infected with something. Now, does the Father want us to just go in a closet and be able to not sin and not be soiled by others? Is that what He wants us to do? No, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But what He wants us to do is He wants us to, while we are in the world, that we ought not to be infected and soiled by the world. And so if you go to 1 John, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 says this in verse 15. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Imagine not having the love of the Father in you. See, what is John setting up here? Isn't he setting up an either or? If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Oh, what a dark place that would be to not have the love of the Father in us. And he goes on and says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So if we look at this board, we see how many of these things spring from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They're kind of all of them, aren't they? And what John says is that all that's in the world, and we could have kept going, we could have spent the rest of the sermon identifying specific ways in which you and I get spotted, that we get soiled, that we get dirty, that we get stained. I thought about bringing a little cup of grape juice up here and throwing it on my shirt, but then, you know, it would have gotten really messy. But you think about if you're eating, if you've got a white shirt and you're eating spaghetti, it's like that white shirt is a magnet and you get the spot and just like, oh man, what do you say about the shirt? If the stain doesn't come out, the shirt is ruined. Probably not going to wear this shirt anymore. It's been spotted. It's been soiled. Now, if you're feeling bad about my shirt, it's about 13 or 14 years old. So I thought, well, okay, I can burn this one. But hopefully it helps illustrate the point that we pick up soil, dirt, stains, defects as a part of our life. And even though we pick them up and we think that they don't affect us, they do. That's why James is saying, pure and undefiled religion is that you would not receive spots from the world. But oh, how difficult is it to go through this world and not pick up dirt? It's enormously challenging. And just to finish up here, in verse 17, 1 John 2:17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. What is one way that we can prevent ourselves from picking up soil? To do the will of God. That we would do the will of God. Do you think God's will has soil and dirt and defects to it? No, it doesn't. And we'll see in a moment why that's not the case. It is pure. That every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. Flip over to James 4 with me. In James chapter 4, it sort of picks up on this same theme here. I'll pick it up in verse 1. It says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? I think we had lust up here, didn't we, somewhere? Okay. Greediness, lust. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. And then James comes out to really make a point. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, if we have participated in this, we in effect are adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or hostility against God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Think about being an enemy with God. If we desire acceptance and friendship with the world, we are making ourselves, by definition, an enemy of God. And aren't we all guilty of that? Aren't we all guilty of the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh? And to be welled up with pride and say, you know, I deserve, fill in the blank. I've earned such and such. I deserve such and such. This person owes me. See, what attitude of heart is that? It's prideful. It's lustful. It's covetous. That because of something that happened, I deserve such and such. Now, clearly there's a principle in place in life, which is that as a man sows, so also shall he reap. But guess what? There's sometimes where you're going to sow and you're not going to reap. There's sometimes where you're going to sow and somebody else might reap. But in whom do we put our trust? The Lord God and Him alone shall we put our trust. Now, it may have been mentioned tangentially up here, but go with me to James chapter 3. James, the third chapter. Notice what it says here. Let's pick it up in verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. But if one does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn their whole body. Has anybody ever ridden a horse and had the whole bit thing and the ropes and all this? It's amazing how just a little pull will just take this horse that's several hundred pounds and turn it where you want it to go. It's great that James gives us this illustration. And also it ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. See, just a little turn of the wheel will cause an enormous ship to go into a different direction. Just a little tiny rudder. And then he's setting up the point. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Now notice verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. So, what should we write up here? The tongue. Yeah, tongues are kind of weird. They don't look very good. But I want to go back to verse 6. Did you know that the word translated defiles is the same Greek word that's translated spot? It's the same Greek word. So if we look at it this way, the tongue is so set among our members that it spots the whole body. So if you think about spotting the whole body, you think all these little spots here, okay? I just couldn't resist. There's more spots to go here, okay? You just think about all these spots that get onto the body. And with how many times I've misused my tongue, my whole shirt would be black. Because the tongue, if used for words of death, brings death. And that's why James says it's so important that we bridle the tongue, because it can set a fire. It can cause a fire to rage if we don't manage and tame the tongue. You talk about a way to spot yourself. James makes it very clear. If you don't deal with this, it will spot and defile your entire body. How hurtful is it when somebody uses their tongue to insult, to berate, to ridicule, to falsely accuse? It's happened since the garden, hasn't it? It's used to lie. It's used to deceive. It's used to manipulate. It's used to covet. It's used in every evil manner. However, in the same way, the same tongue, the same instrument can also be used for blessing, for love, for joy, for peace, for comfort. And this is the path on which we ought to walk, so that instead of picking up stains and dirt, we are actually giving out blessing, giving out forgiveness, giving out all the things that God desires that we as Christians would be known for. Easier said than done, isn't it? And so, again, looking at the board, if we even think of things that aren't written up here, that we may have certain issues. Now, don't misunderstand me. This is not about the fact that we aren't going to sin. Okay, what does it say in John? That we all sin, right? He who says he has no sin is a liar. Paul tells us in Romans that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But thankfully, it says, if any man sins, in 1 John chapter 2, if any man sins, we have an advocate who will go before us. And in his name, we can be forgiven and be what? Cleansed. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 6. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 6 here. Because the fact is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have picked up stains. All have been spotted. And all deserve death. All of us deserve death. But notice here it says in 1 Corinthians 6. I'll pick it up in verse 9. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And some of these we got up here on the board. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners. It says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then it goes on to say, notice what it says here in the next verse. It says in verse 11, and such were some of you. And if I may, and such were some of you who were completely and totally stained, who in the analogy have a black shirt. Okay, is the shirt repairable? Is it washable to bring it back to it was before it got stained? No. This shirt is over. Now, if anybody wants to try to get these stains out, I'll give you the shirt. Not now, but later. What is it that takes out the stain? Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading. What does it say? And such are some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Amen. 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 We've been washed. We've been sanctified. We've been justified by Jesus Christ. Now, you remember when David in Psalm 51, after being confronted by Nathan and was confessing, what did he say? He said, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." Who's doing the cleaning? The Lord is. And then he says, "Wash me and I will be white as snow." Thankfully, we can go to Jesus and say, "Look, I've sinned." If you confess your sin, what does it say in 1 John? He is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Meaning the staining, defiling, the soiling, the dirtiness. We can be washed, we can be sanctified, and we can be cleansed. We cannot do that of our own selves. I can't take the stains out. I can't do it. I need Jesus Christ to cleanse me. Thank the Lord. So if we get spotted, what do? We confess it. We ask for forgiveness so that we can be cleansed from all unrighteousness and that we can once again stand pure before God. Go to 1 John with me. 1 John chapter 3. What is another way that we can be cleansed? It says here in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 1. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God." Remember, it says that you who once were not a people are now the people of God. We are the people of God. We are the children of God. It's not that we will become the children of God. It says, "Beloved, we are the children of God." But it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And notice verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in Him, who has this hope in Him? Okay, let's keep reading. It says, whoever has this hope in Him purifies himself. Just as He is pure. The purification, the sanctification, the washing, the cleansing, it comes from one place and one place alone. And that is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that we can stand here, and as you guys can't see my white shirt, but it's been cleaned. I have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Amen. I hope that we all believe that. Those who have made that commitment to be baptized, to you've had hands laid on, you've received the Holy Spirit. And I would say if you haven't and you would like to talk about that, please, please come see David or me after church. We would love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you. Because this purification, this cleansing, this white garments that we get to wear when we come to Christ is available to those who put their faith and trust in Him and call out to His name. Oh, what a precious privilege it is. But see, here's the thing. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so just to sort of transition a little bit, what we have here now is a juxtaposition of the fact that James gives us this command that we ought to be unspotted from the world, the fact that we know that the spots are in the world on steroids. There's so many places we can pick up the stains and the spots. We've been washed, we've been cleansed, we've been sanctified, but yet we still must live and dwell in the world because we were not taken out. What did Jesus pray in John 17? Father, I pray that you would not take them out of the world, but what? But that you would keep them from the evil one. The evil one walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And in 2 Corinthians 4, we have another insight into the manner in which Satan operates. It says here now, therefore, I'm in 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Okay, there's some other examples. There would be some other examples we could write on the board right there. But he says, no, we're not doing this. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, Satan the devil, has blinded the minds of people who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, oh, I love this, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. What does the gospel do? It shines light. What does the gospel do when we receive the gospel? What happened? We went from death to life. We went from darkness to light. So this light of the gospel that shines, that God is entrusting to us, that we would be the ones, and again, that we would go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because we see that the God of this age has blinded those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And so God's equipped us with the gospel, with the light, with the life, so that we would go out and that we would shine on those who are blinded. So rather than going off into a corner and preventing ourselves from getting soiled and spotted, God says, no, I want you to go out into the world and I want you to be my ambassadors, so that even though there's all this stain and all this filth and all this lust and all this evil, I want you to go out because I'm going to protect you. Jesus said, keep them from the evil one. So that as we fix our eyes on Jesus and that we fill ourselves up in him, we can go out and be those messengers, be those ambassadors, so that those who are in darkness, those who are subject to all of these things, those who have shirts that are completely black, has their sin been forgiven? No. It hasn't. How do we get sin forgiven in our life? We have to come to Christ and we have to confess it. So realize that there's all these people walking around with all of this soil, all of these spots and all of these stains. But yet he's entrusted us to go and preach, to go be ministers, to go be examples, to go be ambassadors. Oh, this is such a precious privilege. But you know what else is a source of staining? Do you know what another source of staining is? You don't have to turn there. We don't have time. But you can make the note in Jude and in 2 Peter. There are two groups of people that are called spots. That are called spots. One of them are false teachers. And another group of people are apostates. Those who have had the faith and now deny the faith, they walked away from the faith, but yet they still walk around deceiving people. So this we need to be on guard about. There are men and women who are out there who are false teachers, spreading false doctrines, who cling to a false gospel, who do not have the love of Christ, the love of the Father in them, but they are walking about deceiving. And not just out there, but they are trying to deceive you. And the Bible calls them spots, meaning get away from them. Get away from them. In fact, let's look at an example of that. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. Because we know that the enemy does what? He appears as an angel of light. to deceive. So see, there will be people quoting Bible verses to you. And they might sound like they make sense to you. But in them is darkness. They have an agenda. They are trying to deceive you. So look at here in 2 Timothy 3. But know this, verse 1, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And notice verse 5, they have a form of godliness. So again, these aren't people out in the world necessarily. They could be, but they have this form of godliness. They present as if they're godly, but they're not. They deny the power of Christ. They deny the power of the Holy Spirit. And their stains, some of them might be overt and open and you can see them, but in other cases they are hidden and you do not see their deception. In fact, let me just give you the two verses. I'd made reference to them in general, but the one in 2 Peter, you can make the note, 2 Peter 2, verse 13, talks of false teachers. It says, they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. And in Jude 1, verse 12, talking about apostates, these are spots on your love feasts while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. So this is another thing that we get warnings in the scriptures that there are people who are spots and you need to be able to recognize them and you need to get away from them. You need to get away from them. In fact, if we're still in 2 Timothy 3, it says here, having a form of godliness but denying its power. What's the command? And from such people, turn away. Turn away. Turn away from them. Back to one comment that bad company can corrupt good manners, good habits. And I guess there's part of me that wishes it weren't so. I wish that it weren't so that there were people who are out to deceive us. But we see that these people are actually called spots. They are out to hurt and not love and support. I want you to turn as well to 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. And see, this is another huge, huge comfort to me. 1 John 4, and in verse 4 it says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen to that, right? So, as much as the capital D, deceiver, Satan, is out like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour and deceive and blind, you also have his agents doing that. But what a confidence to know that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. So as long as we are clinging to Christ, as long as we cling to Christ and serve him only, we know that we have that protection. We are in that covering. We are in that space. Not that we aren't going to be attacked, because what happened to Jesus in the wilderness? He was attacked. He was tempted, was he not? And tempted by the Bible. He was tempted by the Word of God as Satan was coming after him, trying to deceive him, trying to cause him to go astray. I want you to also turn with me to John 16. John chapter 16. We hear here from Jesus. John 16 and in verse 32, it says this. Indeed, the hour is coming. This is Jesus speaking. Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes. Has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And then in verse 33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So, amen. It's a promise that we will have tribulation in this world. And in fact, it need be so. So that as we are in situations where our patience is tried, where our faith is tried, that it's this substance through the trials and through the tribulations that we are able to have our faith strengthened, our faith built up, so that we are stronger today after a trial than we were before the trial. It is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. And part of that tribulation, part of that temptation, part of that testing is the fact that the world is going to continue to throw things at us. We're not going to get away from this. In fact, turn with me, if you will, to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. And, you know, part of keeping ourselves unspotted from the world is knowing the promises of God. Knowing that God has given us such great and precious promises. And one of those is His Word. His Word is filled with promises that we can take to the bank, that we can be confident knowing that if He tells us something, that we can believe that it's true, even if what we see in the world is at odds with what we actually read. So look at here in Philippians 2, and I want to pick it up here in verse 14. And this is another one that came on the board from somebody. It says, do all things without complaining and disputing. I'm in Philippians 2 and verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So that's another couple of things that we could put up here. This generation is crooked and perverse. I mean, we see it all over the place. And who feels like it's getting worse? Who feels like it's accelerating? Yes. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do as we see the evil increasing and the day approaching? We're supposed to look up. That's exactly right. Because we know that our salvation is near. Paul said that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. All of the promises of God, one of which is that Jesus Christ will return to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is a promise. And it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Are we prepared? And this is, again, back to James. He says, pure and undefiled religion is that we would keep ourselves from being spotted by the world. Because once we become spotted and once we become comfortable, see, if we have a hidden sin that's not dealt with, effectively, if you could put it on the outside of the shirt, you'd see it, wouldn't you? How many of us are still harboring secret sins that we have not confessed? Would you confess them quicker if they were on your shirt? Is anything hidden from the Lord? It's not. It's not easy sometimes to confess sin that you have. But do we not have a faithful high priest? Do we not have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, who walked on this earth, gave up his divinity, came to this earth, and humbled himself as a man so that he could be that faithful high priest, that he understands what it's like to be tempted because he was tempted in all points as we are. He was tempted, and some of these, I don't think Jesus was tempted by a cell phone. But the concept of being distracted and having sin thrown at you is something that Jesus can relate to. Because it says he was tempted in all points yet without sin. So what a blessing that we don't go to some distant God who can't relate or understand us. We go to the one who walked on this earth in the flesh just like us. And I was just meditating on that again and just thinking, what an incredible blessing that we have a high priest in Jesus, that when we go to him, he can sympathize with us. See, and that's another thing. People think, well, I have to go to somebody who's had my same sin because otherwise they won't be able to relate to me. Well, really? Is that true? Well, then you couldn't go to Jesus because he never sinned. You want to go to somebody who is a person of God, who understands what it's like to come to Christ, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's a person that can sympathize with you, because they are in the flesh too. That's why a friend is so wonderful, such a blessing, to have somebody that you can actually confide in. And sometimes we need to confide in each other, don't we? It says, confess your faults, confess your sins one to another, and pray for one another, that you might be healed. That you might be healed. So Philippians 2, 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Why are you shining as lights in the world? Because you have the light of Christ, and what else do you have? You have the light of the gospel. That in this crooked and perverse generation, and it's going to get worse, God has equipped us in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to go and be lights to the world, that we would shine in areas of darkness so that people would see, wow, look at you. You're different. You're different than other people. One of these things is not like the other. One of these things just doesn't belong. We shouldn't be so comfortable with the world that it looks like we're a friend of the world. Because what does that mean? We're an enemy of God. Doesn't mean that we're out going all weird and looking stupid just to be different for different's sake, but that because of what we say and what we don't say, because why? Because we've bridled the tongue. We don't use language like other people. Somebody said profanity as well. Gossip, things like that. We don't talk like the world. We also don't act like the world. We don't. Remember what it says is once you come to Christ that your old friends, they think it's strange that you don't go run off with them and do the things that you used to do. You're going to be different. And what did it say of Christ? If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you too. The temptation of the world and the spots and the blemishes and the defilement and the staining that the world is going to continue to push on you, that is not going to stop. It's not going to stop. So what is going to be different in our lives so that we can be faithful to the command in James that we will keep ourselves unspotted from the world? Let me hear it. Based on the sermon here, what are you going to do differently when you walk out of here to keep yourself unspotted from the world? Go ahead, anybody. You're going to guard your lips. Okay. What was that, Tony? Okay, so trends, you're not going to follow them. To walk in the Spirit. To abide in the vine. We're going to confess the sin, right? Anybody else? We're going to do the will of the Father. What would Jesus do? I heard one from Sophie, love your enemies. How about that one? Oh, there's a great one. You're going to read the word. Did somebody say forgiveness? Okay. What happens if we don't forgive somebody else? That's correct. And we could probably continue this for the rest of the day too. But in closing, I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter, the third chapter. 2 Peter 3, let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 10. It says, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So we know the end, don't we? We know where we're going. We have prophecy. We know where we're going. Verse 11. Therefore, since all these things ought to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And notice verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent and be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Let's pray. Father, thank you for everything that you have given to us, starting with the gift of life and following your word, our Lord and Savior Jesus, and that you've granted the Holy Spirit to us that we might be taught, led, convicted of sin, of righteousness and judgment, that the Spirit would bring to remembrance the things that we've learned, and that the Spirit would also show us of things to come. Lord, thank you for this book of James telling us that we ought to follow that pure and undefiled religion, which is that we would keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And Lord, we pray in faith in the name of Jesus that you would forgive our sin, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that through that you do not just remove these spots, but that you separate them from us as far as east is from the west. And that we can walk in cleanness, that we can walk in newness of life, that we can go and preach your word to those who do not know you, and that we would be fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, that we would be found. Lord, we pray that you would just bless us, that we would be found without spot and blameless. And just like Jesus is coming and that he's preparing the church, that the church would be without spot or wrinkle, and that we would be able to be presented to you, Jesus, as a bride, ready for you to return. So we pray and we ask that you would just increase our faith, that you would pour more of your Spirit, more of your anointing upon us, so that we can be your ambassadors and instruments for your honor and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.